So today, we're looking at the last of the Beatitudes, the last of Jesus' eight statements about living the blessed life, the life that we will be made happy by God. And so we're at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Who thinks the Christian life should be a life of joy, a life of happiness, of contentment, a life of rejoicing? What are the sorts of things that prompt us to rejoice in the Christian life? Sometimes when people think of joy in the Christian life, we think of a scene like this where people have their hands up and are praising God. Well, when did Jesus say we would rejoice? And Jesus said we would rejoice when the band have played the same song the third time and the chorus has really got to your heart and you can enter into that spirit of rejoicing. Is that what Jesus said? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus only told people to rejoice twice. He told his disciples to rejoice when he was given them authority over spirits. And he told his disciples not to rejoice that they had the authority over the spirits, but rather to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. So they were to rejoice in where their identity was in Christ and how he had saved them. And then the only other time Jesus told his disciples to rejoice is here. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he explains it, verse 11 and 12. And in verse 12 he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you, for in the same way they persecuted them." So we say to this man, standing in his church that's destroyed by some explosion, I don't know the circumstances. I'm always careful about putting these pictures up. We can find pictures of mosques that are blown up as well and all sorts of situations. But we should be able to say to this person who's persecuted because of his Christian faith, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Well, it doesn't feel like that. Remember last time I was telling you that somebody in the congregation had told me that they didn't like this slide. They didn't like this picture that I had introducing the Beatitudes. And they all lived happily ever after because they live the life of the blessed life. When we say blessed, we're saying God makes them happy. And what we believe we see in the Beatitudes is that God makes them happy forever. And so you can understand, especially when we come to a story like this about the persecuted people, that it doesn't really quite feel like the happy life, does it? It doesn't feel like the, hey, I'm going out to get persecuted today. No, nobody thinks this is the best way. Hey, what are you doing for Christmas? Where are you planning going on holiday next? That's the sort of question you ask each other, not are people persecuting you because of your faith? Would you be able to stand persecution? Do you need somebody to listen to you because you're being persecuted for your faith? We don't think that that's what it's about. But we see the blessed life. The promises will be made happy forever. But here and now, it is not our common experience. And you can see that. Well, it's because of persecution. What is persecution? Do all the boys and girls know what persecution is? Well, persecution is when you treat people badly, when you act towards them in a hateful way, you oppress them, you oppose them, you put them into all sorts of difficulty and trouble just because of something that they stand for. In this church, it might be possible that we could have some persecution of gingers. Because there are a few gingers here, and I know I'm not as ginger as I was, but I was a ginger. So what will we say? We would say that because we do not tolerate gingerism anymore, we want people to wear hats if they're ginger. That's what persecution would be. It's unreasonable, it's unfair, and it's uninvited. They can't do these things. But let's just make sure that we understand that ginger is actually good. Persecution in the Christian life is something that is actually to be expected, as something that you wouldn't really invite. But as you look at the Beatitudes, you start to see that one thing about the Beatitudes is that Jesus puts things together that we would not normally put together. Happy are the poor. Happy are the poor. They will get a kingdom. The poor get a kingdom. Happy are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. Happy, sad people. It doesn't go together. Meek. Meek people who submit to the authority of God. People who bow down to him. They will inherit. It's normally the go-getters that get everything that they want, but the meek here get everything. And you can see as we look through the Beatitudes that it's the different things that we put together that we struggle to see how that works. And we look at all of that and we see that these things are the contrast, what we would normally want. We wouldn't normally want to be poor in any way. We wouldn't want to be sad. We wouldn't want to be too meek. And the things that we hunger and thirst for are not always good things. We want things that we can indulge ourselves in. Merciful, forgiving other people, we don't want to do that naturally. Pure in heart, oh, let me just live my own life and you don't need to know what's in my heart. Peacemaker so long as I get my way. And then persecuted, who wants to be persecuted? Well, if you look at all of these things, poor in spirit, those who mourn, mourning over sin, poor in spirit, what does that mean? Poor in spirit is that we recognize before God that we have nothing to offer him, that we have sinned against him, and so we come to him as a beggar. Those who mourn, it's not just because somebody has died. It doesn't make sense that happy are those who mourn, and everybody has to go through that, but we mourn because of our sin. We are meek. We do not try and save ourselves. We trust God to save us. We go to him. We hunger and thirst for righteousness because we don't have any of our own, so we look to God to give it to us. We're merciful. We forgive people. Why can we forgive people? Because we have been forgiven for all of our sins. Pure in heart. We want good things. We want the right things. We recognize that our heart has to be turned towards God. We make peace. We don't cause strife. We make peace because God has made peace with us through Jesus Christ. These are characteristics of a Christian. And the last beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted, is not a characteristic. To be persecuted is not a characteristic. So why has Jesus put this on the end? Why? It's because if you live in the way that he has just described, you are going to be persecuted. That is just about the sum of it. Why are you going to be persecuted? We'll come to that a little bit later, but it's generally speaking because the characteristics that the Christian would display, that the Christian is given, are characteristics that the world or society hates. And so they are persecuted. But I reckon, if we were to do a poll and say, put your hand up if you want to be persecuted, nobody would really put their hand up. And if they did, we would say, oh, what's wrong with you? We don't want to be persecuted, but we perhaps should be persecuted. Is this true, what John Blanchard said? The only way for a professing Christian to escape persecution in any form is to go along with the world, raise no objection when it mocks God, laughs at sin, glories in self-indulgence, and defies materialism, but in doing so, he fulfills the right to be called Christian. Is that true? The only way to avoid persecution is to go along with the world. What does it mean to go along with the world? Well, You do know that you cringe when somebody says, for God's sake, or oh my God, in front of you. But quite often you do nothing about it. Probably most often you do nothing about it. Why not? You don't want them to feel uncomfortable. We're nice to them. But maybe we put God to the side when we were nice to them, didn't we? We went along with the world. Is it true what he says? Well, I think it should be true. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might be persecuted. That's not what Paul said to Timothy. He said he will be persecuted. Us, will we be persecuted? So Paul told Timothy to keep on reading God's word, to build himself up in it, and to make sure that he knew God's word. Why? Why would that be? Why is it that we're not being persecuted? Well, Jesus says that this persecution comes because of righteousness. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So what is righteousness? Well, it's got to be that righteousness that we seek after. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if we really were hungry and thirsty for righteousness in our lives and in the society that we live in, it would impact everything. People would notice it. People would see it. And I think what Jesus is saying is that people would hate it. People don't like it. Why is this? Well, remember John chapter 3, just after we're given these wonderful words that God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son into the world so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. After we're told that, we're given an explanation and we're told that people did not want to come to the light, to Jesus, because their deeds were evil and men loved darkness instead of light. So righteousness is light, darkness is evil, and people hate it. People hate it. So we see that that's the reason we might be persecuted, and it would probably be for righteousness' sake. Should be for righteousness' sake. And let's just get this right, that, hey, if everybody hates you, it might be not because of righteousness. Think of the person in school. There's other children playing. There's somebody in school nobody's playing with. Her. Just a picture. I don't know the circumstances behind it. Why aren't they playing with her? Well, maybe it's because she's been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Maybe she's standing up against all that's wrong. But maybe she's annoying. Maybe she's a troublemaker. Maybe she is two-faced. Maybe there's something like that. And we have to watch that our suffering and our victimization isn't because of these things. And we say that not because it's a cool thing to say, but because this is what Peter said. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Well, don't think there's any thieves. Hopefully no thieves here, although our sweetie cupboard disappears very quickly. Murderers, I don't think there's any murderers. If you say to somebody you hate them, Jesus said you've murdered them in your heart. Evildoers, you don't want everybody to know what you've done. Meddlers, what's a meddler? Troublemaker, gossip, that kind of thing. Is it possible people would suffer for these things? Yes. But that is not the sort of suffering that gets us blessing or that God makes us happy with. You're blessed if you suffer for the name of Christ, but not if for your own thing. So as we recognize this persecution, we recognize it can come because of these things, and we also have to see that we've got to be persecuted for the right reason, because of righteousness. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like people saying all kinds of evil against you falsely because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. So the persecution has to come because of Jesus. So blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So we want to look now at the reward of what happens to people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. How is it possible that they can rejoice and be glad. Well, the first thing to say is that they can rejoice because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is theirs. It's theirs. It belongs to them. It's a gift from God. If we look through the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible open, open it when you get home, look on your phone, Google it, and you will see that all of these things that are given as a reward in the Beatitudes are not things that are earned, not things that could be bought, not things that we deserve, but things that are given to us as a gift from God. And we have the kingdom of heaven, we have the comfort of God, we have the inheritance of the earth, we have the filling with righteousness. We are able to see God. We will be called the sons or children of God, and we will have the kingdom of heaven again. All of these things comes from God. And so when we see this, we can say, well, people, you can rejoice because the kingdom of God is yours. How long will you forget me, Lord? Will it be forever? 40 years, my lifetime, no dad, persecuted in North Korea. How can you keep going, family? We've not taken our eyes off the goal. We know where we're going. We know what is coming to us. It's the kingdom of God. And we can keep going because we do that. It can last for a lifetime. It can last for generations. It can be so unfair. It can cut people down in their youth. It can take people away from each other. It costs you your job. It costs you money. It takes everything from you. But yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Do you notice something about the Beatitudes? That all of the promises that are given to us there, they're sandwiched between this great promise, the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Christian life is to be lived sandwiched between the knowledge that the kingdom of heaven is ours, and whatever else we may have, we have that kingdom of heaven. So we can rejoice. We can rejoice too because we are privileged with the honor of suffering on account of Jesus Christ. On account of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Jesus. Would people say anything nasty about you because of Jesus? Well, some people have said nasty things to me, but I've deserved it. I've said nasty things to them. I've been representing myself, and I'm not the nicest guy in the world. But Jesus, because of him, people say things. What a privilege it is for me to be associated with him. What an undeserved honor it is for me to be associated with him. Why? Because we believe that Jesus Christ has taken God's anger at our sin and has taken it on himself. That if we're thinking on account of Jesus, well, on the account of Jesus was my sin. And on my account, the balance, the overdraft is taken away. I'm given credit. I'm given a righteousness I didn't have. And I could never have settled that account myself. I could never have made myself right with God on my own. I had to come to God through Jesus, who was perfect, who lived a sinless life, who suffered unjustly. And so what an honor it is for me to be associated with him. This is what George Whitefield said years ago in the 19th century. I was honored today having rotten eggs and pieces of dead cats thrown at me. Well, people would be after those who persecuted him more likely because of the cats these days than anything else. But he was preaching. He was standing in a market square speaking about Jesus Christ in England. So people throw things at him. People hate him because of that, because he displays some characteristics that people hate. And so he finds it as evidence now. If they persecute me, it's because they're seeing this life of Jesus in me. When we look at the Beatitudes, you want to find somebody to model them, don't you? You want to find somebody who lived like that. And you find it in Jesus Christ. And if we have these characteristics too, then we would find that we are treated like him as evidence that he's changed us. The third reason to rejoice is because it's evidence that you're following in the footsteps of people. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're like the prophets. You're like Jesus. A few weeks ago, we were in Barcelona, as some of you know, and I went to, I think you call it Camp Nou, Camp Nou, whatever it is, where FCB Barcelona play. And I stood, basically, you can see, not imposed in any way, I stood beside, I don't know who they are, but I'm told it's Messi, Suarez, and somebody else. Who? Tell me, Robbie. Neymar. See, I should have known that. Should have, shouldn't I? And what was special, I like to think that when I was there, I might have walked where one of these great men have walked. I might have put my feet where they walked. I didn't pay to go in. I wasn't that stupid. But I might have walked in these places. Be like them. You should see me play football now that I've walked where they've walked. No, you shouldn't. I can't. It hasn't changed me. I'm not like them because I've walked where they've walked. But what we find that Jesus says to his disciple is that you're walking like the prophets. You can take comfort that you're going through the same sort of steps that they went through. Think of some of the steps they went through. Jeremiah, why did he get into trouble? Well, one of the things Jeremiah kept saying is, this is what God says. What happened to Jeremiah because he kept telling God's people, this is what God says? They arrested him. They threw him in a pit. And after a while, they took him out of the pit in case he suffered in it. So where did they put him? In prison. Think of Daniel, a prophet, taken beyond Babylon, taken into exile and serving a foreign king. And at the same time, he's trying to be obedient to God. And the king's favor rests on him. But all his friends, all the compatriots are jealous. So he's persecuted in different ways. It is a great thing to live like one of these people, to find evidence in your life that you are like the great men of Scripture. You're like the great man of Scripture in a way. You're like Jesus Christ. He did the right thing. He was persecuted. You're like Paul. He did the right thing and was persecuted. You're like Stephen. He did the right thing and was persecuted. Rejoice, because the kingdom of heaven is yours. The account, you're suffering in his account. Rejoice, you're following in great footsteps. Rejoice, because your reward is great. Great is your reward in heaven. It's a great reward. How big is it? Well, I don't know, but in some sense, the reward of heaven is a bit like this. It's like a scratch card or something, a mystery prize giveaway. And whenever you see that, you would be tempted. Well, you can know that there is a prize in heaven. You can know great things about the prize in heaven. You know about the greatness of life, where there is no more sorrow or tears or all of these things, no more death. You know that there's a joyful praise in heaven. These are some of the pictures, but can anybody actually imagine living it out and knowing what it's going to be like? Well, it's been revealed to us. It's there. It's been revealed. It's ours. But it is a mystery for us in some way what it will be like. But it is a great thing for us to get. It is ours all the time. Another good thing about it is that it is so achievable. This is what I would like to achieve in the next couple of years. I would like to have a Ferrari outside my mansion. And you would all be welcome to come and visit me. But look at that dream. Is it realistic for me to have that dream? Am I going to get it? I might achieve an old Ferrari one day, but you would never want to go in it. I'll never achieve the mansion on this earth. I should maybe stop dreaming about things like that. It's not realistic for me to want that. Great is your reward in heaven. Who said it? Jesus. What did he say? Great is. It's little, that word. It might not even be there in the Greek, the is. but it's present. It's not something that's coming to you. It's something that is already there for you. It's something that you have that cannot and will not be taken from you. It is certain. Suppose the picture, if I speak about persecuted Christians, the picture that might come to your mind from most recent days is this Ethiopian men who were shot by IS in Libya. As they were shot, where was their reward? As they were led along, where was their reward? It was in heaven. And it's promised to us. And as we read the New Testament, we find out about it time and time again. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What we endure just now is just temporary. Great is your reward. Another reason to rejoice in persecution can be, and it's not so much from here, but it can be that there is a great thing done as Christians are persecuted. God uses it for his glory to build his church. It's the story of the New Testament. We should pray for the persecuted church, for Christians who are enduring trouble. But after what we've seen today, all of the church should really be persecuted. Everybody who really wants to serve Jesus Christ will be persecuted. All of the church should therefore in some way be persecuted. But God does use these things. He uses these things for his people. He uses these things for his glory, and we can rejoice in that. The most rapid church growth I've seen in my lifetime, where has it happened? It's happened in nations that were persecuted for a time. And at that time, the church seemed to keep growing. And after the persecution, it flourished as they went out with the gospel. Romans 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Where did it come from? It comes from the persecution. So that most recent picture that we had of people who were persecuted, these men who were shot by IS, how can good have come from that? Well, it was people who were shot in Libya, Ethiopians shot in Libya by IS. Somebody who reacted to it, an organization that reacted to it, was the National Bible Society of Egypt. Printed a few million tracts that have these gospel messages on it from Matthew chapter 10 with this poem. Two rows of men walked the shore of the sea on a day when the world's tears would run free. One a row of assassins who thought they did right, the other of innocents, true sons of the light. One holding knives and hands held high, the other with hands empty, defenseless and tied. One row of slits to conceal glaring dead eyes, the other with living eyes raised to the skies. One row stood steady, pallbearers of death. The other knelt ready, welcoming heaven's breath. One row spewed wretched, contemptible threats. The other spread God-given peace and rest. A question. Who fears the other? The row in orange, watching paradise open? Or the row in black, with minds evil and broken? God does use persecution for his own glory, and he rewards his people in that. Well, that has finished our study of the Beatitudes. Is it a fitting conclusion? Is it not a bit of a pain at the end to find that persecution should be a feature in Christian life and is a feature in the Christian life? Why does Jesus have to say this to his disciples? Well, read the New Testament and you'll see that there was persecution and it continued. And tell me people in the New Testament who don't appear to have been persecuted. Why is it that we're escaping persecution? Maybe you're not, but I feel I am in many ways escaping persecution. Well, it could be because God has heard the prayer of generations for our kings and those in authority over us, that we would be ruled with peace so that the gospel can be spread. But maybe we are escaping persecution. Maybe you are escaping persecution because you are not living a Christian life showing the characteristics of a Christian. And if you're not showing the characteristics of a Christian, really, should we be calling ourselves Christians? Are we really living as Christians? What do I mean? Are we poor in spirit going to God for help? If not, we should be. Are we trying to save ourselves? We should be poor in spirit instead of that. Are we mourning over sin? Are we hating evil, trying to stop it? Or are we hiding it in our lives? And can we be made happy by God if we do that? Are we meek? Will we submit to the authority of God? Or will we be the kings and queens in our own lives? Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do we want righteousness and justice in our own life, in our own family, in society, from our internet browsing to the judgments of Supreme Court judges? Do we want that righteousness? Do we want the righteousness of God in our lives? Are we merciful? Are we showing people that we have been forgiven by Jesus Christ and so we can forgive? Because Jesus said if we don't do that, we will not be forgiven. Are we pure in heart? What are our motives? Are we living for God or are we living for ourselves? Are we making peace because God has made peace with us? Is that the people we are? Is that the characteristics we're showing? Well, Jesus showed all of these characteristics, didn't he? Jesus showed that he embraced humanity. He hated sin. He submitted to the authority of God. He wanted righteousness. He showed mercy by giving himself on the cross for us. He had and has a pure heart, seeking only the right things. He came to bring peace with God. And so as we look at the Beatitudes and think, are we these people that have been shown the character of a Christian like this? Does it end with us being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Remember, the Beatitudes aren't a ladder we climb, but have been described as a ladder of light showing us the way we should live. And is that the sort of people we are? Well, if not, then we should turn to God and bring these characteristics into God in a prayer. Lord, help me to see I've got nothing to offer. Help me to mourn my sin. Help me to submit to your help. Help me to see I'm no righteousness of my own, so I need a righteousness from you. Help me to be merciful, glad of your mercy. Help me to be pure so I can see you. And thank you, Lord, that the peace that you have brought me and the peace I can extend makes me a son of God. We have to do these things. And I want to encourage you to look to Jesus and to be like him. And to expect that do you really want to be like the Master, like Jesus Christ? Yes, you do. There's no better example. And so, how should you live your life? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, or the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did you do it, Jesus? What kept you going, Jesus? The joy set before me. Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you, just like Jesus. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Your destiny will be where he is when we fix our eyes on him. Let's pray.